To 1 Peter tonight, we're going to continue our studies in Peter's first epistle. Last week we read beginning in verse 9. I'd like to read that again. 1 Peter 1, verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, the end being, of course, the result, the culmination, the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Now, this is really the theme of this entire part of 1 Peter, and it's perhaps the major theme of the epistle. I think you could say it's an epistle of hope, an epistle about salvation, and an epistle about suffering as well. But salvation and suffering seem to go together, unfortunately, because when you get saved, you often go through trial and suffering of various kinds. But receiving the end, that's what we plan to do is you have to have faith until the end if you are going to receive the end or the culmination of your faith, and that is the salvation of your soul, of which salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Excuse me. We covered this last week, partially at least. And I mentioned this great story I read in John MacArthur's book about a young Winston Churchill who was drowning in a pond and was rescued by a farm boy. Churchill's family helped the poor farm boy, and he wound up going to medical school, turned out to be Alexander Fleming, Nobel Prize winner for the discovery of penicillin. And then a part of the story that I left out was that later, during World War II, Churchill came down with pneumonia, and it was Fleming's vaccine that saved him a second time. It was a great story. I mean, I've since heard a similar story, just a little different version. He wasn't in a pond. He was drowning in a bog. You know, a bog's like quicksand. He's going under, and the young Fleming rescued him. And then I got a message from my brother across the pond, Brother Roger Harris, who said, Brother Rusty, that story ain't true. It never happened that way. In fact, it never happened at all. It was a great story, Roger. And they came right from John MacArthur. I guess that's what I get for quoting John MacArthur. Serves me right. No, they said this story has been circulating since World War II. And that they've investigated, and they can't validate it. And then Churchill, he said, no, it never happened. So I guess you got to take his word for it. Wasn't it a great story? Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. He did invent penicillin. Did win a Nobel Prize. As Churchill won a Nobel Prize as well for his history. Profound insights into World War II. And anyway, but the incident about, you know, him being rescued as a boy, that that didn't happen. So that teaches me to quote a guy who hates Pentecostals. That's what I get for quoting him. But, oh, MacArthur? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He hates him with a passion. A passion on steroids. But in our text here, besides the untrue story, besides that, in our text, yeah, maybe it was an allegory. Huh? Yeah. We have something that the prophets, verse 10 says, of which salvation the prophets, they inquired, they searched diligently, and they prophesied. The Old Testament prophets prophesied of grace, a coming dispensation of grace. Profound prophecies, we looked at some of that last week. They not only prophesied of a coming dispensation of grace, but that grace would be extended to the Gentiles. That means you and me. Because if you're not a Jew, you're Gentile. That's all they got in the world, Jews and Gentiles. Or the lost and found. You know, you could also divide the world into those categories. You know.
That's right. People that divide things into two, into binaries, and the people that don't.
Ah, there you go. So, goats and sheep, left hand and right hand. Yeah, yeah. That's right. So, grace extended to the Gentiles, praise God, that's us, because it's extended, verse 10 says, unto you. They prophesied of a future glory, searching what, verse 11 says, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of, they prophesied of a suffering Messiah. You see that? The prophets prophesied a suffering Messiah. We looked at those passages last week, so we're not going to do that again. And not just a suffering Messiah, but the glory that would follow. Remember, he's writing to people who are going through trials, troubles, tribulations, persecutions, and the worst was yet to come. And his message is, look, you have a greater revelation than they have, much greater revelation. So if they could endure, if they could endure, then, you know, you can endure. You can, you, if they went through these trials and troubles and overcame, you can do the same. There's glory to follow. The sad news of it all is that the salvation we have does not exempt us from sufferings and Amen. Trials and troubles in this world. And we know that it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. But we also know that just as there was glory ahead for the Savior, there's glory ahead for us if we faithfully endure and if we overcome. The prophets prophesied of this hundreds of years before Christ came. You know, he talked in verse 6 and 7, I think we mentioned in chapter 1, about the church going through suffering. Do you remember those verses where he said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if necessary, you are in heaviness through various trials. Just always remembering that the trial of your faith is something precious. It produces something precious in us. It crucifies us. It humbles us. It breaks us. And whether we like to think it or not, we're proud. We're a proud people. Amen. And there are so many ways that God has to humble us and to crack us and to break us. I remember a lady telling me one time, my husband is such a tough nut. And I said, God's got a nutcracker for every nut. he can crack every nut. Don't you worry about that. But Christ endured and was raised up to glory. We can endure too because the Lord's with us and for us and enabling us to overcome. Just remember this, the suffering that we go through is temporal, the glory ahead is eternal. So whatever suffering we go through, whatever cross we bear, whatever trial we endure, whatever rejection, opposition we experience, the suffering is temporal, the glory is eternal, the reward is eternal. I pointed out a few important points. I want to hit the highlights again because I want us to remember these things. They were good. At least I think they were important. The Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets, verse 11, where he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. It was the Spirit of Christ anointing, animating the Old Testament prophets to write and to speak so that what they said, what they wrote, because they both spoke and wrote, you know, the writing prophets, we have their books, both major and minor prophets. So he's speaking of the prophets who spoke and the prophets who wrote. It was the Spirit of Christ in them, anointing them, inspiring them. So listen, we can believe the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God. The messages came from God. They did not come from themselves. And then we have this great verse over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Did we turn there last time? I don't think we did, but I want you to look over there tonight. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. That says, knowing this first, 2 Peter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Interesting passage. It didn't come, it's not by any private interpretation, the idea being it didn't come from a man's mind, imagination, their own personal thoughts. The Scripture didn't come from a man's mind. It didn't come from any private understanding. But he says in verse 21, it came not by the will of man, but holy men of God, the prophets. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved means actually to be carried. They were carried. Their whole spirit was carried by the Holy Spirit. And the prophets spoke. So they spoke by the Spirit of Christ. And it tells us here they spoke by the Holy Spirit. They were carried by the Holy Spirit of God. So both passages speak of the divine origin of the Bible. You can be confident that the Bible you hold is divinely inspired. Dave, we got a mic for you? Pass that one, if you would.
I'm sure there's a lot of people here that went to Catholic school also, grew up Catholic, and they used to use that verse to say, you know, no scripture is a private interpretation. They said that means you can't understand it unless we tell you what it means. That's not what it's saying at all.
That's
right. It's not of a private origin. You didn't make it up.
That's
but
right.
This was something used to help keep you under control.
That's absolutely right. They use it to say the priests have to tell you what the Bible means. But the message here, obviously, is that it didn't come as verse 21 that says, 2 Peter 1:21, that it didn't come from the will or the mind or the heart of man. Nobody, no person would ever think of writing the Bible as it's written because it condemns men. They'd always, if they were going to write it, they'd write to commend men, not condemn them. But it came, the Bible says, by the Holy Ghost. Holy men spoke as they were moved, inspired, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So his point again is be comforted because you can trust the Lord. You can trust the Bible. You can be confident. What God said will come to pass, and what the Lord told us is going to come to pass as well. Everything the Lord told us, coming future glory, go through this time of trial and difficulty, but there will be glory ahead for each of us. As we talked about Sunday, if it were not so, I would have told you, the Lord said. And also, I want to point out, I think I want to highlight this as well. I think we touched on it last week, 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, that the Old Testament prophets actually spoke of things that were for future generations, and sometimes hundreds of years in the future. That's what he says here. Unto whom it was revealed, speaking of the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. So the prophets prophesied of things, saw things, wrote of things that would happen sometimes hundreds of years in the future. You know, when you're trying to test the prophets, whether the thing they say comes to pass, sometimes you got to live a long time to be. And in the case of some of the prophets, you'd have to live hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So, see, some of their prophecies are for future peoples and future times. And in Daniel chapter 12, God told Daniel, you shut up the book. After he gets all these profound revelations, he says, you shut it up. It's for a future time. Daniel chapter 12. So you shut up the book. Close it up. But I'm going to read verse 12 in the Century Version. It says, but they were told that they were serving you and not themselves. They were serving you. You. He's writing to people 700 years after the prophecies came. They preached to you by the power of the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven, and their message was only for you, even though angels would like to know more about it. They preached to you. They held on. You can hold on. Also, I want to point this out in verse 12, because I hate to rush through verses when there are little gems and little nuggets here that I think are worth our consideration. Verse 12, notice it speaks about them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I think that's important to just stop and think about. Those who preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Okay, here's the clear message, that the Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching of the gospel. If you preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit's accompaniment is going to be there. When you preach the gospel, now if you preach your opinion, or Time Magazine, or the latest poll, or if you preach what the general consensus of the public is, you're on your own.
Amen. That's right.
And that's going to come across dead, dry, empty. You know why the mainline denominations are drying up? And without fail, they're drying up. I mean, almost without exception. The rare church in the old mainline denominations that is not dying is one that's still preaching the gospel. But those that moved away from the Bible because they're too enlightened now for the Bible, they're so wise that they lay the Bible aside, and now they preach whatever they preach, inclusivism, and everybody's okay, and God loves everybody, and nobody's going to hell because hell don't exist. And well, guess what? Those churches are all dying. Isn't that something? Well, because if what they're saying is true, you don't need them. If what they're saying is true, you okay with God? It doesn't matter how you live, as long as you have some kind of love in your heart. But this passage, verse 12, they preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit is present. Now, this is encouraging to everybody who witnesses, everybody who testifies, and everybody who preaches. Don't depend on how clever you are. Don't depend on your own wisdom. Don't depend on how many arguments you've memorized. Depend on the gospel. The simple gospel, keep it clear, keep it simple. The Holy Spirit is present, and guess what? The Holy Spirit does the work. The Holy Spirit makes the application. The Holy Spirit comes with conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit opens people's eyes. Our best arguments cannot open a blind person's eyes. You know, the Bible speaks of a spirit of blindness upon the minds of those that believe not. Only the Holy Spirit can open those eyes. You preach the gospel, just the gospel. You just preach the gospel. You preach it with all the grace you have, but you preach it with absolute conviction, and you leave the rest to the Holy Spirit, who is present and who will apply it to the hearts of those who hear. And it will either open their eyes or it will confirm them in their sin, and one day they will give an account for everything that they've heard. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to add what you said. Jesus said himself in 663 of the Gospel of John, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life."
So absolutely.
You cannot go to any place where people are just speaking their opinion, because I'm like, well, I don't really want to hear that person's opinion. I want to hear the gospel truth, because that's going to heal, that's going to deliver, and that's going to set free.
Right.
Amen.
Right. Romans 1:16 and 17. Another great passage to remember along these lines. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Romans 1:16 and 17, "for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. I'm sorry, brother, you had a... Oh, okay.
I remember when I first became born again that everything before I got born again, nobody could tell me anything about the word. I had to see it in the Bible. I don't know. I had to see it for myself.
That's okay.
They would go to them, a lady, by God's grace, he would send people to me who would have the Bible and show it to me. And when I looked at it, I believed it. I mean, I wasn't, you know, innocent, but I knew there's something here.
Yeah.
Because, and I'm like that even as a Christian, you can't give me your opinion. I want to see it.
That's right.
And then I believe.
And not only do you want to see it, you want to read the context.
Read the content, the
That's
whole
right.
chapter, not
That's
just
right.
one scripture.
Let me you tell know? You, know who was yeah. like that? My dad. My dad was a, understand, he was a confirmed Baptist. And when I wound up in a charismatic church speaking in tongues and started talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he was happy on one hand that I was in church. But on the other hand, he's thinking, oh, my Lord, where's my son got himself into some kind of cult or something, you know. But I would talk to him a little bit about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and Dad just, he wouldn't hear of it, you know. Not at first, because the church that he attended, the pastor was adamantly opposed to the Holy Spirit, the whole charismatic Pentecostal movement. Because I actually went and asked the pastor about my experience. I told him, I've been visiting a charismatic church. They speak in tongues. What's your opinion? He said, it's of the devil. That's what he told me. It's of the devil. And it kind of, I had to sit back and think about it, you know, because I had this Baptist upbringing. But I was a backslidden Baptist boy dabbling in the occult. And I was pretty involved in the occult. at the time. I think I've mentioned this more than once before, but I mean, I was to the point where I had not only an occult library, but I was practicing spells and things like that. I mean, I was a little crazy at the time, you know. But then I get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and everything has changed. And when the pastor said it's of the devil, I mean, I went home and I thought about it. And then I had to actually think, you know what? I've been serving the devil. And he didn't praise Jesus. He didn't have me praising Jesus. He didn't have me living for Jesus. He didn't have me in love with the Bible. I said, this can't be the devil. Absolutely can't be the devil. And but my dad, you know, he was, I mean, Baptist to the core. And when I started talking to him about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he said, just what you said, Martha. He said, you got to show me in the Bible. So I started to show him in the Bible. Here's what the Bible says about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. Nowhere in here does it say that it's not for today or that it ended with the age of the apostles. And the more he looked at it, he said, I'm going to have to read this some more. You know, he read it some more. And I had a little book. When I brought him the little book on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I gave him that. And one day, he said, I'm ready. I'm ready for y'all to pray for me to get the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yes, he did. And let me tell you, he was a fireball. Yep, he was a definite fireball. He got the whole package. But praise God. You know, the power really is in the Scriptures. And we have to remind ourselves sometimes of that fact, because people can get real clever and cutesy and cunning and diabolical, and they want to drag you into a foolish argument. Yes. And the key is always this. You stay with the Scriptures. You preach the gospel. That's where the power is. And let the Holy Spirit do His work. I hear these Roman Catholic apologists, let me tell you, some of them are cunningly clever. I mean, it's almost a diabolical power behind them. But their arguments are always a departure from the Scriptures. They're not arguing from the Scriptures. They're going to argue from church history. They're going to argue from some other books. They're going to argue from one of the fathers, the church fathers. But you know what? You stay with the Scriptures. You stay with the gospel. The power is there. The Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Word is the same Holy Spirit who indwells the Word, the same Holy Spirit who accompanies the Word when we preach it or when we share it. And you got Mark 16. He confirmed the Word with signs following. So we're going to trust the Lord, right? And then he says in verse 12, which things... Verse 12, you still with me? 1 Peter 1:12. Which things the angels desire to look into. Interesting verse. The angels desire to look into. To look into this great salvation that you and I have. This, you know, salvation was not provided to fallen angels. The angels who fell... There is no redemption provided for them. No salvation, no forgiveness provided for them. Their sin is inexcusable. But he's speaking here not of the fallen angels, I don't believe, but of God's holy angels. And the idea that they desire to look into it, it's an interesting little Greek word. It means that you bend over to look, to bend over something like to get a better look. And that's the idea. It has to be something of a mystery for the angels to think about you and me, sinners that we are, weak, sickly, so easily tempted. I mean, the angels, they can't identify with that. They're not weak. They're not sickly. The holy angels aren't, it's not like they're easily tempted. The ones who followed Satan, that, you know, they did their misdeed, and they'll be punished eternally for it. But they have to be mystified that people so prone to sin like you and me, that God would love them so much that he would send his own son to die, suffer and die on a cross for their sins. This has to, you know, angels, by the way, are not omniscient. They don't know everything. They're not like God. God knows everything, but angels can learn. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, Ephesians chapter 3 says the same thing you're saying, verses 9 to 10. Paul said that through him all would see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And you read a few further chapters further on, that's the fallen angels, the principalities and powers. So God is showing off through us, through the church, to them, and they're going, dope! They made the wrong choice.
They definitely made the wrong choice. Yeah. So this section, just to emphasize again, that the message of salvation is always relevant. It's always urgent, and it's appropriate and necessary for every generation of people, every nationality, at all times. You can never go wrong when you give the simple salvation message. Christ died for your sins, which means you are a sinner. You need a Savior. Christ alone is the one who died for your sins, and therefore he's the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So simple gospel message, John 3:16, never becomes outdated. Now, having said all of that, he moves into verse 13. Wherefore, all of this being true, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, if you have a different version, a different translation, how does it read? Everybody's reading the King James? Awesome. Gird up. It basically means this. You know, in biblical times, the men wore kind of a long outer garment. It was like almost like a robe. A long robe hung down to around their ankles. So when it speaks of girding up the loins, if ever you were going to run, if you were going to do something strenuous, exert yourself in some way, you would have to bring your garment up and cinch it into your belt so that it wouldn't impede, you know, your activity. If you had to run, if you had to fight, you don't want me tripping over your clothes, kind of like those guys that wear their pants down under there. You ever see those guys try to run? It's hilarious. It looks like their legs are about that short. They got this long trunk of a body. Every now and then they'll show you one on television. He robbed somebody, or bullets are flying and he's trying to run away from the gunfire, and they can't move. He's got one hand trying to pull up. I mean, it's hilarious. I don't know what in the world would inspire people to dress that way. But you can use it for an example. If you want to run, you better get those pants up and cinch them up, right? That way you can run. Well, that's exactly what he's talking about here. But he's not talking about your pants. He says, verse 13, look, this is important. Gird up, tighten up, cinch up, fasten down the loins of your mind. Now, in the Bible, mind and heart are often used, you know, to refer to the same thing. That is your who you are, the core of who you are. Yes, ma'am, you had a comment or a question? Ms. Penny. If it's short.
Well, I have the amplified.
Short pants.
I have the amplified version. It says, so prepare your minds for action. Be completely sober in spirit, steadfast, self-disciplined, spiritually, and morally alert. Fix your hope completely on the grace of God that is coming to you when Jesus Christ is revealed.
There you go.
But the story is a little funny. So Gordon's outside with Brandy as an infant on a blanket, and here comes a dog, and our dog was loose, and our dog decided to chase after that dog. Well, Dad, who's on baby duty, thought that it was better to chase the dog, so he pulled his belt out of his pants, and he's running down the street after the dog, and just the description you said was what he looked like running down the street, trying to keep his pants up while he's chasing the dog. So, yes, I have seen that, actually, in action.
It happened to your husband, in other words. Huh? Well, we won't identify him, just so he doesn't get embarrassed here, you know. I could imagine. Yeah. So here's what we're exhorted to do. Just as if you would have to pull up your pants and tighten up your belt if you're going to run or, you know, extend some strenuous exercise. Well, look, we're in a war. We're in a combat here. And arrows are flying against us. And you know where the battleground is? It's right here. The battleground is right here in your mind. This is what the devil assaults. This is where he shoots his heavy artillery, I'll tell you. The fear, the doubt, the worry, the unbelief, all the anxiety, all the resentment, all the bitterness, all the junk that we shouldn't be thinking on. He shoots it right at your mind. Because he wants to poison your spiritual thinking. If he can get you thinking thoughts you shouldn't think, he'll soon have you doing things you shouldn't do. It's a fact. If you think what you shouldn't think, you'll do what you shouldn't do, because your feet will follow where your mind takes it. They will follow where your mind takes it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You think, you meditate, you let this stuff play over and over in your mind, and it poisons your thinking. And then your behavior becomes really non-Christian. So we're told to gird up the loins of our mind. You know, we actually are told that we're not supposed to just let our mind run crazy and allow all kinds of garbage in your mind. To just think about it, meditate on it, consider it. But you're actually supposed to guard your mind. And hey, there's a couple of verses we could actually consider over here. 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me. Keep your finger here, but 2 Corinthians, I would like you to turn to this passage. If we get sloppy in our mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you get sloppy in your mind, sloppy just being undisciplined, unmanaged. You let your mind just follow any little thought that enters in. You wind up thinking about things you ought not, considering things you ought not. The Bible says give no place to the devil, right? The devil just never stops shooting these barbs. The battlefield really is your mind. 2 Corinthians 10, you there?
Yes.
All right, look with me let's start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, that is, we walk in a body of flesh and blood and bone, we do not war after the flesh. So your enemies, your real enemies are not flesh and blood. And since they're not flesh and blood, therefore, we got to have different weapons that don't deal with flesh and blood enemies. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not made by humans. They're not human weapons. But they are mighty weapons. They're not human weapons, but they're mighty weapons through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds, meaning fortifications, like where the devil has his strength, his castles. I think one version translates it as strong castles. So our weapons, while they're not carnal weapons, they are mighty weapons. They're spiritual weapons. We get them through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And look at our part here, what we must do. And this is not something we do once, but continually. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our battle is spiritual. Our foe is spiritual. You know, the devil may use people, but the real enemy is the devil.
Amen.
The enemy is not a human being. It might be the spirit that animates that human being. It might be the devil in them that's spitting out evil and doing evil and so forth. But since it's a spiritual enemy, we must have spiritual weapons, casting down imaginations, pulling down strongholds. That's his fortifications, you know, and so forth. Just keep in mind this, our weapons are more powerful than any of the devil's weapons or defenses. Our weapons are more powerful because ours are mighty through God. So we have omnipotence, the power of omnipotence behind our weapons, whereas the devil only has his power behind his weapons. His power is mostly that, well, I'd say it's primarily that of deceit. So we have truth, we have the Word of God, and I remind everyone, look, don't hesitate to quote the Bible. You're going through a trial, quote the Bible. That's what the Lord did to the devil. The devil's tempting him. Jesus quoted the Scriptures. It is written, it is written, it is written. We can quote the Scriptures too. The devil says you're worthless, you're no good. You know, God doesn't hear your prayers. You can quote the Scriptures. I'm forgiven. I'm blessed. I'm a child of God. That the Lord has forgiven me of all my sins. And there's nothing the devil can tell you about yourself that you don't already know. But, you know, the fact is, yeah, it's all true. And the mystery is God loves me anyway and forgives me anyway. But you know what? You can quote the Scriptures. Your mind's being tormented. You're not going to be able to pay your bills. Everything's going to go wrong in your life. And you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can say, my God will provide all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You quote the Scriptures. And I recommend you plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. I really do. Plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. I don't hesitate to tell people that. I do it. I plead the blood over my mind. I'm going through mind battles. We all go through them. Look, we all go through them. Nobody's exempt.
Amen.
And when you go through these mind battles, remember in Exodus chapter 12, to keep the demon out, the death angel out, they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of the house. And then they said, now you stay inside. Put the blood over the doorpost and windows and you stay inside. Well, you put it over your mind. Over the doorpost of your mind and your heart. I plead the blood over the whole house.
Amen.
Plead the blood over the house. Plead the blood. I plead the blood over my mind. Brother Rusty, I've been having nightmares. I don't know what to do. Plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. Rebuke the devil. Resist the devil. Refuse the devil. Quote the Scriptures. Plead the blood over your mind. Plead the blood over your room. Plead the blood over your house.
Amen.
I had a preacher tell me one time, you can't do that. You can't do it. I do it all the time. Yeah. What do you mean I can't do it? So you don't have no biblical basis for that. So you better read Exodus chapter 12. That's my basis. There's power in the blood. There is power in the blood. And you know, look, you're going through trials. Quote the Bible. Sing. Sing. Sing a Christian song. There's power in song. Set the devil's enemies running. I mean, sing. But here's our job. Casting down imaginations. Imaginations or reasonings, all the reasonings, all the foolishness that the enemy may bring against you, we have to cast that down. Just like, I mean, these are warfare terms. So just like we sing sometimes, we're going to go up into the high places and tear the devil's kingdom down. The idea is toppling over the idols and stuff that they would put in the high places where in Old Testament times they go up to the hilltops and worship demons and false gods. And so when there were real revivals in Israel, they'd go tear down those high places. Well, we're to tear down imaginations, things that are contrary to the Word of God. Tear it down, refuse it, don't allow it to take hold in your mind. Let me tell you how Thayer defines these imaginations. The word means thoughts. The Greek is logismus. Thoughts. He says, reasonings hostile to Christian faith. Reasonings hostile to Christian faith. And various different translations of the New Testament translate it this way. Arguments, casting down arguments, casting down proud ideas. One version translates it that. Another, reasonings. Another, arrogant reckonings. The idea being everything that is contrary to Christian truth is to be cast down. That the idea there being destroyed, demolished, disallowed, refuted, and then your responsibility, keep your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Is my sound still on?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. What's that? Oh. So, we guard our minds. There's another passage. You're right here in 2 Corinthians. Look with me to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul expresses something else over here I want to have us look at. Verse 3. Notice what Paul said. You know, he tells the church, I've espoused you to one husband in verse 2. I want to present you a chaste virgin to Christ, but I don't know why it's doing that. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, he's concerned about what they allow in their minds. Notice that? See, we're talking about girding up the loins of your mind. We're talking about casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we have to mind our mind, guard our mind, pay attention to our mind. Well, here he says, I'm concerned about what you let in your minds because the devil is so crafty. He is so cunning. He is so subtle. And he says, I'm concerned that your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity. This word just has to do with singleness of mind and steadfastness of mind and pure devotion to Christ. I want that to remain in you, a single mind, a devoted mind, a pure mind, a mind focused on Christ, the Word of God, and I'm worried that your mind would be corrupted. We know what corruption, pollution, and all contamination, what all of that is. And if you're not sure exactly what he's talking about, he tells you in the next verse, verse 4. Importance of context. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Now, they don't come and say, I'm going to preach to you all about another Jesus. No, what they come and preach, say, I'm going to preach to you, I'm going to preach about Jesus to you. And then they tell you things that aren't so about the Jesus that we serve. Usually, they leave a whole lot out. And they'll tell you about a Jesus who only wants to bless you and prosper you and promote you and make you a success in life. If they preach another Jesus that we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, you know, there are those who operate supposedly in spiritual gifts and it ain't the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It may be some kind of a deceiving spirit, some kind of a false spirit. Or if they preach another gospel, which you've not accepted, one that we haven't preached to you, another gospel, a false way of salvation. You know what he says? You might well bear with them. The idea is, you know, if somebody comes preaching this foolishness, you listen to them. I'm worried about you. Who you listen to? You let this into your minds, and when it gets into your minds, it starts to establish a beachhead. Because God knows, just like the devil knows, that if the devil can establish a beachhead in your mind, they get in there, they start to get in there, they dig foxholes, they dig in, they plan to stay, and then they plan to multiply, and then they plan to invade with even greater intensity. Dave?
With our human pride, we always want to find out that we know stuff that other people don't know, you know, agnosticism. And so somebody always comes along, or often comes along and says, I have a brand new revelation from God for you. You don't need a brand new revelation from God.
Right.
The faith was once for all delivered to the saints.
Yes. I like something that Spurgeon said. I'll quote it, but it won't be exact, so it'll be my paraphrase of quote of Spurgeon's quote. But, you know, Spurgeon was considered, they call him still to this day, the Prince of Preachers, and was perhaps one of the greatest preachers ever. I mean, his sermons are a little hard to read for the most part, but great, great stuff, really, really great content. But he said, I am perfectly content to live my life without preaching an original sermon. You know, that I don't have to be original. We can't be original. We always repeat what the gospel is. We have to stay with the gospel, which makes us unoriginal. But here's the part that I want to get across. The devil can only corrupt your mind with this subtlety, with his deceptions. He can only do it if you let him. If you let him. That is, if you let down your guard and you're not casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, if you're not on your spiritual guard, if you're not minding your mind and girding up the loins of your mind, then you can open that door to spiritual deception. And Lord knows there's a whole lot of it out there. So he tells us. Where are we at? Okay, I got about 5 minutes. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And let's see if we can at least get through verse 13 tonight. He says, so gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Be sober. Of course, this has to do with being sober-minded. Nowadays, you think about being sober and you think, well, that means don't be drunk, don't be intoxicated, don't be stoned on drugs or alcohol. Of course, admit that too. Admit that also. But it basically means here, when he says be sober, it basically means be watchful, be alert, be awake, be on your guard, be wise. That's, you know, the idea that's, I think some versions translate it, be serious or serious-minded. You know, you can be sober as far as not being drunk or stoned and still be hysterical, falling apart, going to pieces. But when you're alert, watchful, on your guard, guarding your mind, minding your mind, No, that's the idea. You be sober. And he says, hope to the end. Hope here has to do not with wishful thinking, but this firm, concrete expectation and anticipation that we have. The idea is you hold on to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, hope to the end. Hold fast to the end. Don't let yourself waver. Don't let yourself fall into doubt and unbelief. And don't you fall into discouragement, even if the trials get hotter and longer. You continue to trust the Lord with great confidence, with great expectation, and you complete this race that you have begun. And unfortunately, many fall away in times of trial, but you and I were called to hold on. I'm going to read this verse to you. John Wesley, you know, one of the founders of Methodism way back in the days when these guys were on fire for Christ, this is how he translated and explained verse 13. He said, "Gird up the loins of your mind as persons in the eastern countries were wont. In traveling or running to gird up their long garments, so gather ye up all your thoughts and affections, excuse me, and keep your mind always disencumbered and prepared to run the race that's set before you. Be watchful as servants that wait for their Lord and hope to the end. Maintain a full expectation of all the grace, the blessings flowing from the free favor of God, which shall be brought to you at the final revelation of Jesus Christ, and which are now brought to you by the revelation of Christ in you." So, mind your mind. Not just mind your manners, or mind your own business, but mind your mind. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us one and all to guard our minds, to guard our thoughts. Lord, help us to remember that we cannot let evil or ungodly or worldly thoughts run rampant through our minds. But Lord, we have to keep our hearts and our focus on you. Let us not allow thoughts of anger or bitterness or resentment. Let us not allow them to produce a root of bitterness in our soul. But Lord, help us to rid our minds, to weed our gardens, and to rid ourselves of these bitter weeds. Lord, our desire is to be able to live a life focused on you. Lord, a life that will honor and please you and bring glory to your name. This, Lord, we ask. This we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah.